Thank you so much, Emily. Happy Sabbath. What a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. What a privilege to be in the house of the Lord with church family and with family. I have my folks here, so glad they're here from the College Place area. But I'm also happy to be here because we're in Roseburg. You're in Roseburg. We're in Roseburg, and it's because God has a plan for every one of us here at this place at this time. As we get into the Word of God, normally I'll preach a much fuller message, but because of the occasion that is so symbolic and visual, it'll be a little shorter than normal. But nonetheless, something for us to chew on. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we ask that as we come into your presence, that our hearts and minds might be attentive and receptive to your word of truth. Speak, O Lord, for your servants heareth. In Jesus' name, amen. You snooze, you lose. In other words, because of this, you get that. You deserve it. Deserving. It means because you did something either good, you get a good result, or because you did something bad, you get a bad result. But deserving, hopefully in the positive sense, is because you were good. Really? Good? I mean, we talk about people. We go to memorial services and funeral services, and everybody who passes away under the sun is good, regardless of what their attributes may have been in character. But let's go to what the Word of God says. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Aren't you glad that our Sabbath school lesson is in Romans this quarter? Romans chapter 3. Good. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and on. As it is written, there is none righteous. No. Not what? Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are some gone out of the way. Oh, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth what? No, not one. Those are pretty big words. You see, I've made mistakes. And I won't be surprised if I'll make some more after today. Maybe you too. Nobody, according to the Bible, is good. Amen? Okay. And that's very interesting that none of us are good. But you know what's even more interesting? The Bible says no one is good, but yet it could be very easy for us to judge. Now that wouldn't make sense. Because the Bible says, how many are good? None. So not good judges is what the result is, if we put this together. You see, we'll judge who deserves to be forgiven and who doesn't. We judge as if we had the whole story. I praise God there is someone who does have the whole story. Doesn't live in Roseburg. He lives further north. You see, here's what I don't understand. Jesus is being killed on a cross, and he chooses to forgive the good people? No. He's too busy forgiving his executioners. He's not asking his Father to forgive his disciples who are less violent except Peter. He's not asking his Father to forgive those who he's healed. He's not asking his Father to forgive the bad people. But wait, who's bad? Undeserved. And since we're talking about deserving, what is it that we deserve? The Bible tells me and tells you in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. I deserve death. You deserve death. We deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, forgive them, for they what? They know not what they do. And sometimes we could even say those words, but we'll have a second stanza. A second stanza that could go like this, but I sure can't wait to remind them. You see, Jesus, he not only is grace, but while he was here on earth, tried to exemplify what it looks like. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and on, Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, what? That didn't sound too confident. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and give you warm hugs and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I look at Jesus and I realize my quite imperfect character. We look to Jesus and we see his perfect character. You see, we know what communion means. It's where we receive Jesus' blood anew, symbols of his body and blood. And by faith, we claim his righteousness and his forgiveness and his Holy Spirit. Did you know that we receive the Holy Spirit too at communion? How so? Granted, in many other ways too, such as baptism and so forth. If we come to Jesus by faith, we accept his sacrifice in our place, we accept his forgiveness, then now the Holy Spirit starts convicting me and you of our need of Jesus, but also of our need to grant this same grace and forgiveness to others. But Pastor, they don't deserve it. You see, that's what makes grace so powerful. it's not deserved. You may say, well, that's what Jesus prayed on the cross, and Jesus and I, we pray a little different. There's a quote in the Spirit of Prophecies in Desire of Ages, page 744, that says, had they known that they were putting to torture the one who had come to save the sinful race from eternal ruin, they would have been seized with remorse and horror. But their ignorance did not remove their guilt, for it was their privilege to know and accept Jesus as their Savior. Now get this last part. Some of them would yet see their sin and repent and be converted. Wow. Even after Jesus being killed, his own executioners would eventually, some of them, recognize their sin and repent, even though Jesus would no longer be on earth. I wonder, why did Jesus pray this prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll give you my 2 cents. He prayed this prayer because he wasn't going to hold on to their sin anymore. Because something happens with us. Some of us are holding other people's sins. We're holding on to what someone has done to us. We're holding on to what someone has said to us. We're holding on to what someone didn't do that should have done. My Bible tells me that there's one thing I need to hold on to, and it's not a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus. I'll confess, I'm still learning what it means to be a Christian. How about you? There once was another man who lived, who, when he was being killed, prayed the same prayer that Jesus prayed while he was dying on the cross. Acts chapter 7, verse 60, we find the words of the first martyr for Christ. The Bible says in Acts 7, verse 60, and he kneeled down, Stephen did, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Maybe this is a prayer that Jesus wants us to pray today. You see, in heaven, there will be people who have done great atrocities, even murderers and adulterers. You know that? How so? Paul will be there. And my Bible tells me he was a murderer. David will be there. And my Bible tells me that he was not only an adulterer, he was also a murderer. When Jesus was here on earth, he was called many different names. But there was one name that he was called, particularly by a certain demographic, by people who were sick and were needing healing. And they would call him Jesus, thou son of David. David, the adulterer. David, the murderer. David, the man who became a man after God's own heart. They would cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. If God can have mercy on an adulterer and a murderer, then maybe he can have mercy on you and I. Then maybe we can have mercy on others. A couple days ago, I think it was this past Thursday, my wife and I were getting ready, getting the house prepared for my folks' arrival, and we were in town running here and running there, and we had no time to pick up some supper, and so it was a little hot and ready, a little pizza. So there we were in the car, eating some pizza. And it was good at the time. I had room just for one more slice in my stomach. And I was anticipating that slice as I was just finishing the slice before it. And so my wife said, "Honey, go take the pizza box to that homeless man, because there's three slices left in the box. And I wanted one of those three, leaving two." She was like, "Honey, we have a fridge. He doesn't." And so off I go with the pizza box. As I get to this man, I guess another acquaintance of his runs up to him, who's not as bad off as he, but he's still in the same kind of predicament, and gives him a beverage. And then the man who I gave the pizza box to, he proceeded to do something I was not anticipating. He unhesitatingly said to the man in front of him, "Would you like some pizza?" I thought to myself, wow, the man who has nothing asked his friend who's also homeless if he wanted some pizza. You see, I could have said, "Oh, that homeless man, he deserves this because he made bad decisions. I'll hold on to my pizza." Maybe I too have misjudged others. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is that of Joseph. And at least for me, there's many anticlimactic portions to this story. You see, the climax of this story isn't that he had 11 other brothers. It's not that he had a coat of many colors. It's not that God gave him many dreams. It's not that his brothers got jealous and persecuted and sold him. It's not that they told his dad that a beast had killed him. The climax isn't even that they sold him into slavery and that he maintained his integrity and worked up the corporate Egyptian ladder. It was actually forgiving his brothers and then taking it a step further, treating them as if they were forgiven. Have you ever forgiven someone in your heart and then treat them as if they weren't? What I love about Joseph is that what happened in his heart was reflective of what happened in his actions. How do I know this? Because he not only forgives his brothers, he takes it a step further. He says, "I want you guys to move in with me." Who is he telling to move in with him? Oh, that's right. His brothers that mistreated him, rejected him, sold him, and left him to die. That's who he invited to live with them. If we had only gone through what Joseph had gone through, would we want our brothers to move in with us too? Peter once asked Jesus, "Well, Lord, who then is my neighbor?" You see, not only do we have issues with our neighbor, we have issues with our brothers. We might even have issues with family members. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Turn with me to our last text this morning, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 and on. The Bible says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead," oh man, he's going to come after us now. "They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." They did not understand. Joseph had already long forgave them a while ago. The brothers couldn't even muster enough courage to face Joseph because they were shaking in their boots. The Bible says, verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. For they knew what they deserved. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph realizes he might be the ruler of Egypt, but he's not the ruler of heaven and earth. God is. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save who? Much people alive." You see, grace is the gift that is undeserved in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mercy is actually not getting what we did deserve, which is death. Until there is this forgiveness, until there is this uniting of hearts with whomever may have offended us, until we submit whatever grievance to God and his Holy Spirit, there will be no saving of people. Joseph knew that unless there was this unity between his family, there were people who were going to die for lack of food. I ask us, church, are there people today in Roseburg who are dying because of lack of food? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. It may have been meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This Sabbath, we get the opportunity to remember what God did on our behalf that was not deserved. He did not deserve to die. Praise God, he did. And today, we get to receive this gift anew as we take these symbols of his broken body and his blood shed for us. And so before we do that, we will separate into a few different locations. There's the Better Living Center, the building behind us here, that is set up for couples. If last time you washed your spouse's feet, I'd like to challenge us to wash If we're a lady, wash another sister's feet. If we're a gentleman, wash another brother's feet. As we have balance in our fellowship. There is a room set up for the ladies, one of the children's Sabbath school classroom here, and for the men as well. And so this is an opportunity to say, you are my brother. You are my sister. God is our Father. May we forgive one another. May we embrace one another. And may we save the lost. After we finish washing one another's feet, of which during the foot washing time is which they'll have the children's story here in the chapel, we'll come here to the sanctuary and we'll reverently anticipate what God is going to be doing in our hearts and in our church family. Let us serve one another at this time.